There we go. This is the first time that I've ever participated or even witnessed an ordination. In fact, I initially thought the term wasn't biblical. However, while preparing for this message, I discovered I was wrong. You may not believe that, but ask Barb. I'm wrong quite a lot of the time. In fact, really, I learned quite a lot about the purpose of officially setting apart those for special service in the church. The scriptural examples begin in the Old Testament when God was giving Moses his instructions for the priest's garments for Aaron and his sons. He concludes with this charge. After you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them, consecrate them, so they may serve me as priests. In Leviticus 8, I read that their ordination lasted for 7 days. But don't worry about that. We'll get out in time for lunch, I promise. New Testament references in the King James Version continue to use ordained, while most other translations use appointed or set apart instead. Mark writes that Jesus ordained the disciples. He ordained the 12, Mark says. And John writes that Jesus even told the disciples he had chosen and ordained them in John 15. 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen and ordained you, Jesus said. Paul and Barnabas ordained elders in the churches they visited in Acts 14. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believe, commending them to the Lord. And Paul says that he is an ordained preacher and an apostle in 1 Timothy 2:7. Whereunto I am an ordained preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, he says. Wherever ordained is used or appointed is used in the Old Testament or New Testament, the intention appears to be the same. To be ordained is a formal appointment or setting apart of individuals to fulfill God's purpose in the church, usually accompanied by prayer and the laying on of hands as a symbol of God's blessing and authority. A few weeks ago, I delivered a sermon from Ephesians 4 regarding the unity, diversity, and maturity of God's church. You may remember that. Paul reminded the Christians in Ephesus that maintaining unity takes effort, that the Spirit gives gifts to each of us to help maintain that unity, and that those gifts include pastor teachers whose responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church until we come to complete maturity in the Lord. With that in mind, I ran across an explanation of ordinations that changed my thinking and helped me understand its purpose and significance. Look at it with me. Ordination is not about choosing ministers and elders. Ordination is about recognizing the gift that the Lord has given. When we ordain a minister or elders, we should be asking the question, has God given us this man for ministry or not? We must evaluate the candidate in order to discover whether this is God's man. Our task, therefore, is a serious one. That one really struck me when I read that, and it really did change my thinking about ordination. On October 19th, we're going to ask again for suggestions for elders and deacons. But today is for James. But think about the elders and deacons that way, too, as we prepare to do that again this year. James Hayes was called to the ministry in 1995, redirecting his career plans and objectives. He moved from his parents' home outside of Perkins, Oklahoma, to an apartment in Enid, Oklahoma, to begin training under the guidance of evangelists at Christ's Church of North Enid. Following the completion of his classes, he began a full-time preaching ministry in 1998. Since then, James has ministered in full-time roles in Locust Grove, Oklahoma, Enid, Oklahoma, Diamond, Missouri, and in support roles at Locust Grove, Enid, and Pryor, Oklahoma. James and Jessica, his wife of 29 years, and their remaining children at home, began attending Ridge Chapel in January of 2023 during a sabbatical year of refocus and rest during years of serving the Lord in ministry. He wrote at that time that they were hungry for conversation, fellowship, and solid teaching from someone other than himself. They publicly announced their desire to serve with us shortly after that, and James began preaching regularly as our associate minister in August of 2024, over a year ago. At that time, he wrote this: "It is my intention to present Scripture truthfully and prayerfully, growing the hearers to experience a relationship with Jesus, both now and for eternity." Since then, we here at Ridge Chapel have had a unique opportunity to hear James fulfill that intention. During this time, your elders have recognized God's gift in James and believe God has brought him and his family to Ridge Chapel for such a time as this. James understands and desires the oversight of the elders. We have examined him, and we all agree that he meets the spiritual qualifications for leadership in the church from 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9. Inasmuch as you know James, if you agree, please affirm by responding amen to these questions from those texts. Do you believe that James is above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach? Amen. Amen. Do you believe that James is not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money? Amen. Amen. Do you believe that James manages his own family well, that his children obey him, and that he does so in a manner worthy of full respect? Amen. Amen. Do you believe that James is not a recent convert and that he has a good reputation with outsiders? Amen. Amen. Do you believe that James is hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined? Amen. Amen. Do you believe that James holds to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it? Amen. With Melvin's resignation, we believe God has led us to call James to accept the responsibility as minister here at Ridge Chapel. He has accepted the call and has committed to it by adjusting his work schedule in order to devote more time to his ministerial duties. At this time, we're asking you to join us in a formal recognition of God's call to ministry and James's commissioning for this important responsibility. Pete?
We've got a number of moving parts here.
Am I on? Okay. There we go. James, could you and your family come up here and sit in the front pew, please? Okay. God has always called his workers to ministry and continues to do so today. God called Abraham, he called Moses, he called Peter, he called Paul to particular ministries. And in the same way, he calls us to specific ministries. In this service, we set aside a candidate for special called service to the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go through this ordination service, help us to remember your love and your watch care. Help us to remember those that have gone before us. Help us to remember those that have served before us. Help us to be your servants. And remember that James is here to serve. Thank you, Father. And it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. Excuse me. Let's do some responsive reading. You'll see a slide up there that has the responsive reading on it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, because and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. James has been called to this biblical ministry. Do you enter into this ministry? Do you not enter into this ministry alone, but with the help and the support of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the great crowd of witnesses in heaven, and the church? James, if you could come up here and stand in the middle. I've got some questions for James. And it's part of the examination that we've already done, but I want you to hear his answers. Will you strive to encourage the church and lead the lost to a saving relationship with Christ? Will you remain faithful to the teaching of Scripture, teaching the whole counsel of God as you teach in this church? Will you follow the leading of the authority of the local elders of the church you serve, promoting unity in the cause of Christ?
Always.
Amen. Elders, could you come forward, please? I'm sorry, I get tearful because these are the same questions I had asked when I was ordained. David, you're first.
Okay. So this is a charge to James as our new minister. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 gives the minister five imperatives to be a biblical minister. And it reads this: in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
Paul encourages ministers to preach the word. This is the basis for everything you do in ministry. Always preach the word in your life. The good news is the message of the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your ministry is to take the good news and relate it to life.
Paul encouraged ministers to be prepared. The nature of good ministry is study. You are committing to a life of preparation. Much of your work will be done in study. God works mightily through His Holy Spirit as you spend time developing lessons and sermons. This task takes discipline, in season and out of season.
Paul encouraged ministers to correct. This is a legal term for cross-examination. Your task is to cross-examine the culture in which we live. God's word never changes, but the culture does change. Determine the best ways to present the word of God to this culture.
Paul encourages ministers to rebuke. In the early church, this world evolved moral error. Ethics count in God's economy. Integrity must be at the center of everything you do.
Paul encouraged ministers to exhort. There are two ideas here, encourage and urge. It is your responsible to encourage the church, to urge her to faithfulness. At the same time, you are to encourage the culture to examine the claims of Jesus and urge people to make decisions in accordance with his will. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come here and we lay our hands on James and we read these charges. But Father, I pray that you will guide James as he walks through his ministry, that you'll encourage him to continue his education. You'll encourage him to continue to grow in his faith and to become the best preacher that he can be. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your watch care. Thank you for your very real presence in this place through your Holy Spirit. Let us be used to encourage James and to bring him up in ministry. Thank you, Father. This is a biblical ministry. The ministry to which you are called, James. We are very serious about that. And I know you are too. Okay, guys. Go ahead. I'm going to bring your family up. Now, I know you all wondered why we brought the family up and put them in the front pew, because they're going to be part of this too. If you could come on up and join us. At this time, Melvin is going to have a prayer for the family as they move forward in this ministry. Sir?
Come before you this morning to lift our hearts in prayer for James's family, for each member of it, for they are also a part of the ministry that he will perform. They'll be looked at possibly more carefully than most young people will be looked at. The wife will be examined not by other women, the example, but by the example of your word. So, Father, I pray that you'll give them the understanding of their part in the ministry of Christ as Christians and as a Christian family. I pray you'll protect them from, well, the darts, the words that may hurt, but you'll give them the strength that Christ gives to live and act and react as children of God. So, Father, bless the whole family. Be with Jessica. Be with the children. Use them also, that they may be witnesses along with their parents. I pray this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.
Hey, brother. He's unfinished.
So just as Paul's charge to ministers expresses biblical imperatives for James to follow, the church is also given a charge by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work, and live in peace with each other. In these verses, I think Paul gives three directives to the church regarding those who work hard among you. The first one is respect. Respect is shown by treating James with honor, value, and consideration. Other Bible versions translate the word respect as to know, to be thoughtful of, to give recognition to show appreciation for, to acknowledge and honor. That's a long list. I think I'm going to read it again. To know him, to be thoughtful of him, to give recognition to him, to show appreciation for him, and acknowledge and honor him. We demonstrate our respect by listening attentively and seriously considering his teaching, because it's the Lord's teaching after all. The second thing Paul says is to hold him in the highest regard. Almost all other translations use the word esteem here. And the rest of the phrase helps us understand this directive. Esteem is shown by recognizing the work required for James to prepare and deliver a sermon each week. We demonstrate our esteem by loving him, by praying for him daily, by encouraging him and his family, and looking to him for spiritual guidance. The third thing Paul says is to live in peace with each other, one another, all of us. Inner peace is achieved when we hear God's word from James and from others and submit to God's teaching. We demonstrate living in peace when we ask, "What is God saying to me in James' sermon?" Peace with others, though, is attained when we seek biblical truth to settle differences with one another. Our unity shows others that Jesus has made a difference in our lives, and the church grows. So my question today then for the church is, will you as a church body accept this charge to you? Will you commit to pray for, to esteem, to recognize, to follow James as he follows the Lord, to submit to his authority and his guidance as you seek the Lord's will for Ridge Chapel? If you do, answer, "We will," or "Amen" is fine. In that case, if I can find my page, all I have to do is read another scripture. I can actually do that. Because Paul's benediction comes in the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Paul says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, all of you here this morning. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." You know, it's our tradition at Christian churches, Churches of Christ, and Ridge Chapel, to have what we might call a time of decision, or an invitation hymn. For some reason, that's a really hard thing for me to do, to figure out exactly what to say. There's so many things you could say. But I happened to have an experience this last week that I think will lead to it, and it fits so well with our communion meditation that I want to talk about it at this time. I happened to go to Thursday night's revival meeting up at Little Kansas. where Hank preached, one of our elders preached there, and he preached from James the idea that faith without works is dead, which we're all very familiar with. Of course, he emphasized that works don't save you either. Works without faith doesn't do a whole lot of good either, does it? He was followed up by a minister who spoke of the cross. And one of his concerns was that baptism doesn't save you either, unless you've come to the cross, Steve. Isn't that right? Because the cross is where we meet Christ. And we come to the cross not just receiving Christ, but fully submitting ourselves to Him. So that's my charge to all of us, including myself. Can we really submit completely to Him this morning? Can we surrender all? Let's stand together as we sing that hymn of decision. If you need to make a decision, please come forward. Make that decision for Him. Take that step of faith. And if you're already a Christian, we invite you to publicly place your fellowship with us right here at Ridge Chapel. Your spiritual giftedness might be just what we need to fulfill God's purpose in this congregation. But most of all, if you have not come to the Lord and submitted to Him, made a public statement of faith, surrendered your life to Jesus through Christian baptism, and a commitment to be faithful to death, now is the time to do that. He invites you for that. Let's sing together. I surrender all.